and then I'll send you downstairs for your classes. God, thank you for changing lives, for loving us so much that you speak to us, you guide us, and help us to live. We pray for all the children and young people here today that you would guide them in the path to life everlasting. Amen. All right, you guys are released to your classes. Students through fifth grade are going downstairs. What's that? To the piano, that's right, directly to the piano, you can keep that. Middle schoolers, today is upstairs.
Good morning, church. Our Bible reading will be coming from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 22 to 27. In the Pew Bible, it'll be 65. Large print Bible will be 84. When people who are fighting injure a pregnant woman so that there is a miscarriage, and yet no further harm follows, the one responsible shall be fined what the woman's husband demands, paying as much as the judges determine. If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When the slave owner strikes the eye of a male or female slave, destroying it, the owner shall let the slave go, a free person, to compensate for the eye. If the owner knocks out a tooth of a male or female slave, the slave shall be let go, a free person, to compensate for the tooth. From the New Testament, will be coming from chapter 5, verse 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. This is the word of the law.
Thanks be to God. Yeah.
In our lives, Lord, be
Good morning. Well, I'm so excited to be with you again this morning as we continue our sermon series through the unconventional teachings of Jesus. We started out talking about lust, and then we talked about divorce, and then anger, and this week we're talking about another one of Jesus' hard teachings in the Bible, this time about turning the other cheek. Turning the other cheek. You remember this. On a plane the other week, coming back from my trip to the Middle East, I got into a conversation with a Lebanese businessman who was sitting next to me. And I mentioned to him that I was interested in this idea of nonviolent responses to aggression. And he told me that he had a joke to tell me. And it went like this. Two friends were walking along one day. One was a Christian and one a Muslim. And as they walked, a third man that they did not know came up to them and slapped the Christian in the face. He wanted to do the right thing, so he turned the other cheek. Well, this man then punched him in the face. And again, the Christian did not respond, so finally he kicked him in the stomach, knocked him to the ground where he lay. Next, the assailant turned to the Muslim man and slapped him in the face. And the Muslim also wanted to do the right thing, so he slapped him right back. He punched him and he punched him back. He kicked him and he kicked him back. And finally, the man ran away. The Christian in the story looked up from where he was laying and said, "Thank you. If you hadn't intervened and done that, we both would have been killed." I was waiting for the funny punchline, but it never really came. I guess more than a joke, this man was making a point. He was using this illustration with its exaggerated stereotypes to make the point that, in his opinion, nonviolence is a weak way to respond. It's submissive. It doesn't have any effect, whereas meeting violence with violence is a much better idea. And I wonder if you might actually share a little bit the outlook of this man and his joke. When it comes to nonviolence, we have a sort of negative association or connotation when we think of it. Professor Walter Wink, who's written this excellent book called Jesus and Nonviolence, which has really sharpened my thinking and which informs the sermon today, he writes this: "Nonviolence sounds like a not doing, the putting of all of one's energy into avoiding something bad rather than throwing one's total energy and being into doing something good. It sounds like being passive in the face of injustice or attack." As human beings, we're probably hardwired somehow with a survival instinct that's either fight or flight. You've heard it before, right? It's either fight or flight. Fight, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, or flight, we run away and live to fight another day. Those are the only two options, either violence or no resistance at all. And given the state of affairs in the world today, and the face of the violence and trouble that we see, which will you choose? What shall we do? This is essentially the question that the man on the plane was asking me. What is the real Christian response in the face of violence or aggression or injustice? Is it to be beaten up and lay on the ground like the man in the story? And so we turn this question over to Jesus today. Is it option B or option A? When there is violence, do we turn away, or do we fight, or do we flee? Or maybe, Lord, just could there be another way? So let us pray. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in the giving that we receive, it is in the pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in the dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. I want to suggest to you today that there is a third way. Another way. A way to respond to violence and aggression that is rooted in the words that we heard from Jesus this morning, not discounting them or putting them off to the side, but living into them as we seek to faithfully follow Jesus the Christ into the world. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. Now, on the surface, this might seem like Jesus is saying, don't resist anyone in any way. Let them take advantage of you. Do whatever they want to you. Like in that joke, do not resist the evildoer. But it's interesting that that word resist, the Greek word that's used is antisthenai, antisthenai. It's a word that is used in the Greek New Testament to mean a violent uprising or revolt. So Jesus is not saying do not resist in any way. He is saying this. Do not get involved in armed insurrections, violent uprisings. That's not the way to bring my kingdom. Let me show you instead another way to resist. And Jesus then goes on to give three examples, concrete examples, of what this might look like. So turn the other cheek, as we will see today, is not about passive submission, but instead about active resistance. And I want to show you how. I want to explain these three examples of Jesus. But I can't do it alone. And so actually, I need a little bit of help. So I invited our friend Danny to come up here and help me for a minute. Danny, I'll give you this. Yeah, come on up. We'll have a chat. Danny's going to help me with this. You got a mic there?
Got a mic.
Okay, great. Well, welcome. Thanks for agreeing to be up here today. So Danny is a newer member of the church. He doesn't know we have this annual tradition. It's called the Pastor Slap Day. And it's a day. No. Well, you've agreed. I want you to see sort of physically how this would work, what Jesus is talking about. Danny, you're a courageous man. Are you ready for this?
Sure.
Okay, very good.
You're not going to hit me.
Well, you remember, you'll see that I'm not wearing my robes today. I told Danny so I could have a better range of motion. Okay. In Jesus' times and in the Old Testament, the left hand was considered unclean. It was not the hand you would do anything with, eating, greeting, anything important. You would not do with your left hand, or you would be considered ceremonially unclean. So here's the situation that Jesus is setting up. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, now how can I strike Danny on the right cheek? Not with my left hand, or I'll be unclean. It's got to be with my right. So the right hand. But how can I get from my right hand to his right cheek? It has to be a backhanded slap. A backhanded slap. Let's see. Okay. You'll notice. This is the kind of slap that would be used by an owner against a slave, a parent against a child, an abusive husband against a wife, a Roman soldier against a Jew. This was a social situation where one person had power and the other did not, and I'm putting him in his place with a backhanded slap. If somebody strikes you on the right cheek, here it comes, turn to him also the left. Now, we usually think of this as if to say, hit me again, do whatever you want, I won't resist you. But think about it. He's turned to me the other cheek. How can I hit that same cheek? With my left hand, making me ceremonially unclean? No, with my right. But rather than a backhand, putting him in his place, I'll be forced to use a fist or an open hand slap the way I would to a social peer, to an equal. I can no longer consider him socially inferior to me, that one that I would simply backhand slap. Now I'm forced to choose. Will I make myself ceremonially unclean? Will I consider him my equal? Or will I stop and think and realize something is wrong with this situation? Now, the second example that Jesus gives is if somebody says, demands from you your coat or your outer garment, give to them your under things as well. So here we go. The next. No, you can sit down. That's okay. Thanks, Danny. Okay. We won't go there. Okay. So the second example is about this. Jesus moves on to talk about an outer cloak and an inner cloak. On the surface, this seems, again, like a recipe for injustice, a chance for someone to just take from you anything they want. Take my coat, take my iPod, take all my things. I won't resist. I won't put up a fight. But again, that is the submission model. That is not Jesus' model of active resistance. Jesus is describing a courtroom scene. If someone wants to sue you and take your coat, this is a legal drama that he's describing. According to the Old Testament law of the time, if somebody, say a farmer, needed to borrow money to buy seed for their field, they would go to a creditor and put up something as collateral. If they were so poor as not to have anything to put up as collateral, they would put their very coat into the hands of their creditor. And by law, at night, that creditor would give them back their coat so they could be warm at night. But the situation Jesus is talking about, the man in question, the person in question, is so poor, so downtrodden, that they have nothing left to pay back their debt. Nothing except the very clothes on their back. So they've been dragged into court where they're being sued in front of a judge. The person, the creditor, is simply saying, "Look, judge, I want what I'm owed. This man owes me money. I want everything he's got, even his cloak." And so in the example that Jesus gives, the person will respond, "Yes, it is right for you to take my cloak. Here it is. But not only that, take my underclothes as well." And he suggests that you strip down, maybe even all the way, Danny, and give it all to the creditor. And then, walking out, wearing a birthday suit, all the way, "See you later." You can imagine this scene in a courtroom. The creditor is left holding someone's underwear, saying, "Wait a minute, I don't want this. Put this back on. Come back here. Let me give you back your clothes." And the man says, "No, you wanted everything I've got. Well, now you have it." Who's on the wrong foot now? It will make you stop and think. It will shed light somehow on this situation whereby a predatory lender might be found to be in the wrong. Active resistance. So our first example was a social relationship. Our second example was an economic relationship. Our third example is military. Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. And we hear this and think, ah, yes, someone put in a little extra time, did a little extra work. They really went the second mile. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. You see, Jesus is speaking to people who are living under Roman occupation. And under the law, during this Roman occupation, a soldier could force a civilian to carry their backpack, carry their gear, all of their stuff, 1 mile. There were mile markers along the road. So you could be forced to carry 1 mile, but not more than that, just one. And everyone knew this. This was the law. So Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them a second mile, and here's the scene. A fully clad Roman centurion comes along and says, "Peasant, carry my things. I'm an occupying force. You're less than me. Carry my things 1 mile. At the end of 1 mile, that soldier is expecting to take his things back and then find someone else to oppress, to continue this system of subjugation. But instead, this follower of Jesus says, "Oh no, I'll go on a second mile, thanks," and off he goes. The soldier doesn't know how to respond. "Are you trying to get me in trouble? Stop right there. Give me back my things. I'll carry them myself." You see the humor in this situation. This is part of Jesus' tactic, is to flip the script in such a way as to make people laugh or smile or even grin and say, "Wait a minute, something's just not right with that picture. A soldier forcing someone to carry their things. A creditor taking everything a poor man owes. Someone slapping someone in the face because they think they're a social better. When I was in middle school, I rode the bus every day to school on a public bus called Samtrans. And every day I would get on the bus, and by the time it arrived at my stop, there were no more seats. So I'd walk down the aisle, and all the seats would be taken, all the way to the back of the bus, where they had these long rows, like benches. And back there were a bunch of seats on these benches. There were these guys, and they were really bullies, I guess, laying down on the benches, just taking up 3-4 seats all to themselves, like it was their living room. And I would walk in, you know, I was in 7th grade with my big backpack. Students, you know what I'm talking about, backpack full of books. And I'd say, hey guys, can I take a seat here? Can I sit down? They'd say, no, you can't sit down. It's like, you know, come on, there's like 4 seats, you just need 3. Can I just have one of them? And they'd say, no, get lost. And if I pressed my case a little bit too much, they'd stand up, push me. These are big guys. They'd say, stand over there, too bad. Every day, this was the situation. So one day, one weekend, I went out camping with my Boy Scout troop, and I came back with the worst case of poison ivy, poison oak, that I'd ever had. Worst case you've probably ever seen. My face was swollen up with pus and ooze. My eyes were swollen shut for 5 days. I could not open my eyes. I was on all kinds of drugs. And so I stayed home from work for this, or from school for this whole week, just at home, oozing. That actually was a Halloween week, and I went out to Halloween trick-or-treating. I didn't wear anything. I just went out. People said, ah, what did you do to your face? I was Igor. So I was walking along, right? So finally, after a week, my mom said, you've had enough, you've missed enough school, back to school with you. I couldn't believe it. I still looked horrible, dripping pus. So I got on the bus that morning. I walked down the aisle. Everyone in every seat looked at me like, oh, what's wrong with you? All the way to the back of the bus where I saw these same guys sitting in these same seats. And I said, guys, I really don't want to be here today. Can I sit down? And they said, no. Come on, can I sit down? No. So I got a little closer. Can I sit down? No. Well, now, what's wrong with your face? I said, oh, this is just poison ivy. Very contagious, you know. Well, get away from me. Well, I'm not going to do anything to you, but if it were to touch you, it'd be very bad. It'd be very itchy. And this guy finally jumped up from his seat and said, you can have it. Stay away, and he went somewhere else. So I finally got my seat. Again, you can see the humor in these kinds of situations where an oppressive system is wrong-footed, is flipped upside down in some way through a nonviolent, creative, even humorous tactic. So the challenge for us, as we hear these stories of Jesus in a new way, probably in a way that we haven't really thought about before, is to figure out what Jesus' way of subverting, questioning, and pushing back nonviolently would look like for us, for our real lives, for the situations that we face weekly or monthly or even daily. What would it mean for you when you encounter that boss or that bully or that person who pushes your buttons and gets under your skin? Stop and think, not what would Jesus do per se, but what does Jesus' teaching lead me to do? How might I also be guided by Jesus' teaching? All of this, there, in some situations, a possibility might present itself, but in other ways, it might be difficult. In fact, when we take on Jesus' way, it's a harder way than simply fighting back or taking it. It requires more of us, more thinking, more intentionality, more love of our neighbor, even of our enemy, in order to engage in this way. It involves risk. A couple months ago, a member of our congregation here was standing at a bus stop in Pawtucket when a fight broke out. And it wasn't a fair fight. It wasn't a fist fight between equals. It was a big man and his girlfriend. And he was yelling and hitting and pushing and beating her. And our friend, of course, had the usual options, fight or flight. To fight, he could certainly sucker punch this guy when he's not looking, get the advantage somehow. Flight, he could hop on the next bus passing and head on out. Or maybe there's a third way. a risky way, a Jesus way. So he stepped in between the two, nonviolently. He said, stop. Stop that fighting right now. Just break it up. Maybe this would give our assailant a chance to cool down, to think about what he was doing a little bit, maybe to back off. Possibility. Instead, the man turned and attacked our friend. He beat him, bloodied him, hospitalized him. The next day, this man came to church with stitches still showing on his face. There's a risk involved when we take on the nonviolent, active approach of Jesus. It will not always work like in the movies. It will not always work like in the stories. Sometimes we will take a slap to the face. Sometimes we will lose our shirt. Sometimes we will be forced to go additional miles. I'm thinking of those protesters this morning in the Middle East. A movement that started so nonviolently and peacefully, so hopefully even, who even today in Libya are being beaten and shot and put down in such a way. We don't yet know the outcome. We pray for them, and we pray for their peace. And in such a complex world as this, there are no easy answers, but the call to us, the call to you today, is to stop and think. Consider the way of Jesus. Let your life be guided somehow by this teaching as you move out into your world to figure out what it looks like for you to live the way of Jesus. Amen.